We're on a series talking about loyalty, and we're today at number 3 of 10. Still 7 weeks to come. No, I'm joking, it's just 3. So today's the last week we're talking about loyalty. And Jaco and Karel, our amazing pastors, have taught us on that the previous 2 weeks, and I'm going to try and continue, but I will start off by explaining what I went through this holiday. So we're going to take a big detour, but we will arrive at loyalty again, okay? We will arrive at loyalty again. But just in this holiday, now before I get to the holiday, as a Christian, a born-again Christian, not somebody that attends church, somebody that has given your life to Christ like I did, you can, now you grow older, not always wiser, but you're longer in church. And sometimes, and I think one should actually, I wouldn't say encourage, but people can and should question stuff every now and then. Are we doing it right? Am I doing what God is calling me to do, etc.? So I was going through that a little bit during this holiday. Are we, not so much as if is church correct or not, but are we, as church, getting it right? You know, are we making a difference? And I think we can ask those questions. But what I would say is that if you look at Scripture, and Jaco said it, the Chinese, there's apparently in Christmas, the Chinese couple that's going to start using our venue more often. You know about that? They had a Christmas service, and I think they're going to I'm not too up to date with the details, but they're going to have more services. And the lady at some stage spoke to Jaco, and she said, she cannot understand this, that certain churches nowadays, people leave and go to that one and then get an offense here and goes to another one. They don't understand it because it's like family to them. You don't change family. I mean, we all know we've got some family members that we would like to change. but you don't change them. You don't get another family. It's like marriage. This is even a bit more closely. We all know, and I think we can all agree, that our spouse is not perfect. Is that right? Or is it just the men that, is it just the women that think? But yeah, I know, I must be careful. But my wife knows I'm not perfect. That's how I should have started. And I know my wife is almost perfect, but not really. But I don't change, I don't get a new wife. I'm not from Hollywood, sorry to say, but that's not how it works. I don't do that. I'm married, I committed to her. So what I'm saying is one can question stuff, but it should never lead to, I would say rarely or never. It should rarely lead to the point where I say, I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm questioning, are we doing stuff right? Are we getting it right? But scripturally, if you look at Acts, they had lots of disagreements. But they didn't leave, and they didn't cause division. So you can have struggles, and it's good to have those struggles because it connects us with God. We talk to Him. We pray about that stuff. But it does not lead to me leaving. I don't leave my wife. We have a disagreement every now and then. I don't leave her. I stay. Amen. All these, the babies are saying amen. Okay, so, but I went through this thinking, are we getting it right? Are we fulfilling God's purpose? Are we effective? Disillusioned a little bit with this whole thing. Are we getting it right? But stuff happened, and I'm more positive and focused than I don't know what happened towards the end of the holiday, but I'm excited about our church, and I'm going to try and explain. But let's first read Matthew 25. We're going to read a lot out of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him He will gather all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Okay, just that part for now. Now, I remember Pastor Fred preached a sermon. This scripture is talking about Jesus gathering, it says, the nations before him. So Namibia comes, Angola comes, Botswana comes, etc. That's what it says. Maybe it refers to tribes. But anyway, then it says they are separated. And I remember Pastor Fred said, but I'm of the, it's an opinion. I'm not saying, and I can't find that it is like that. But the question is, would God then separate out of them, because he's bringing the nations, does he separate the nation or does he separate individuals? Is it very technical? But is he separating nations? This nation is a sheep nation, and that nation is a goat nation. And the sermon that Pastor Fred preached was more like God actually judges nations. But anyway, don't break your head over that. But we can go both ways, reason it both ways. Or God separates individuals. I'm a sheep or I'm a goat. And now, the definition of what a sheep is and a goat. Now, if you farm, you know the difference between a sheep and a goat. A sheep is easy to lead and direct. A goat, I call my little daughter a goat, but that's because she climbs on everything. But that's, a goat is just difficult to control. Anyway, but the Bible and God here, Jesus, explains what he sees as a sheep and as a goat. Okay, now let's look at that. And why am I saying that? Because I believe the world's measuring tools, standards, can get it influence the way in which we measure are we in God's will or not. Okay. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus is explaining what he sees in a sheep. What is it? And we all know what scripture refers to. Sheep is God's children. It's his flock. And he defines it. He says, no, it's not necessarily you that prophesied the most and had the biggest church and the biggest audience, etc. How I define what a sheep and a goat is, have you seen? Feeding, visiting, clothing. Who? The least of these. The least of these. So the question, and I remember Pastor Fred saying it, are you still following me, is that it could be that God looks and judges nations completely different to what we judge them. God, now if it's individuals or nations, doesn't matter. But he looks at how we treat not the wealthy, not the president or the rich people. He looks at those that are not that the world does not count. He looks at how we treat them. What do we do with them? And on that basis, God defines success or being unsuccessful. Are you with me? Now, I don't know about you, but the world does not define success like that. The world defines it completely differently. And we are good, honest Christians, aren't we? Are you honest? Then we will all, if we're dishonest, we will say that we're never affected by the world. But honest Christians like us, we know that we're sometimes influenced by this. And we get the measure with which the way with which God measures success, we get it mixed up. In church, we get it mixed up. And then we start focusing on stuff that are not necessarily on God's heart. And one of the things that I wanted to mention here is What are the landmines? What is the effect of starting to follow the worldly way of measuring success in your business, in your whatever? I think one of the results of it is our hearts start to move away from God's heart. Are you with me? He's explained here what his heart is. And when we get mixed up with what's important to him or not, our hearts grow away from him. Because his heart is fine, it's sorted out and it stays there. And I see it in my own life. Remember last year we did this series on narcissism versus godly love? Narcissism is the love for self, the love for myself. And you know what I'm starting to see, how it even manifests in the church, and it's a bit scary. I think it is scary. It can even sound spiritual. It's my calling. Am I fulfilling my special calling, anointing for God? And we get so fixated on, what am I called for now? Lord, is my calling bigger? I hope it's bigger than that guy's calling. I hope, are you seeing what I'm saying? It is about, what am I supposed to achieve? Okay, that's on another side. Or it could just be that our hearts grow cold towards the things that God's heart aches for and pains for. Are you with me? That's one of the things that can happen. But I'm convinced, and this is the nice thing that happened to me after church, this holiday. Firstly, like, God, are we doing it? Are we getting it right? And you're like, but then you start realizing, and it needs to be a revelation, I think, for some people. But God, your vehicle, that the thing that you want to use on earth to make a difference is the church. And I think when Jesus comes back, he's going to ask the church more questions than, for instance, the government. When it comes to social injustice, are you following me? When it comes to, was the poor fed, did you look after the widows and the orphans, etc.? We always go, where do we go first to say this country? We go to the government. Yeah, but the government, I pay my taxes, the government should provide that stuff, etc. I don't think God is going to ask the government so many questions. He will, but I think he's going to ask the church a lot of those questions that we think the government is going to be asked. For instance, are you hearing me? The issue on, was people fed? Was people clothed? I think he's going to come to us first and ask that question. And that's why there's maybe some merit that God will separate nations and let me explain. You know, we can say what we want about countries. Walter's wife is from Sweden, Scandinavian countries. Now, we all know. Yeah. Nowadays, you guys also put this over the internet, so I'm already in trouble. But those countries, morally, in terms of Christianity, Christianity is not a big deal there. But you know what? They look after the orphans and the widows. We come to a country like Namibia, we call ourselves 90% Christians. How many orphans and widows do we have? And God is explaining to us how he's measuring success and how he's going to separate sheep and goats. And I think we're on the bad side. But I don't want to leave you there. I believe it is, and that's where we're talking about loyalty. We'll get there later. God wants to use the church. I believe it's honestly the only place and the only entity that has the right answers for difficult questions in life. Amen? All right, where am I? In verse 38, and when did we see you a stranger? Or let me go to verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, in eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then you will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God focuses on the least. So as I was going, we went to Cape Town for holiday, just 10 days. Now you see Cape Town, I mean, it's an amazing place. And you look at people and you look, okay, they're talking about an economic issue, crisis, but I'm seeing people that don't, that doesn't look like they know, they've got enough. They're very wealthy and rich, and it's fancy houses and fancy cars and etc. And you're thinking, but, and Ecclesiastic talks about it, it says, vanity, vanity, all things are vanity. It's all a chasing after wind. But you're looking at this and you think, okay, I also want a car like that. I also want the holiday house that is as big as that, or etc. You know, you start like, you're getting confused because what is God, what is His will? But then, you know, and you're struggling through this. What is God's will? What does He want? And then you come back, and then hopefully God speaks to you. And you realize, but those things are all a chasing after wind. And how God measures it is the people that don't have anything. How do we treat them? How do we act? What do we have in place as a church to look after those people? And we can easily chase after those things, and even we can make it very religious, but we chase after the wrong things. Anyway, at the end of the holiday, I just felt, God, I'm so glad I've got a local church. I've got my church, which is not perfect, but I want to see God. What is His will for me to do through this church, so that I am at least somewhere, give somebody a glass of water, like Scripture says here, where I can reach out to somebody and meet some need. Are you with me? Isaiah 61 verse 8. So we're talking about loyalty. But I want to say that it starts with, if a doctor examines you, you've got an issue. Sometimes the doctors don't get the cause of the problems, but they treat the symptoms. But we all know that that's not an effective way of treating with a sickness. You actually want to figure out what's the cause, and if you can do something about the cause, the root, you want to do that, because then the symptoms disappear also. Sometimes the symptoms are treated, but the problem doesn't go away. And in church, I think sometimes we treat symptoms. So we say, but, yeah, the loyalty towards church, etc. That's a symptom. I think that's a symptom of not being loyal to Christ. And not being loyal to Christ, I think, is a symptom of not having met Christ and experiencing His love. Because if we meet Jesus and He saves us, He sets us free, you're loyal to Him. You read Acts, people. They gave their lives for Christ. And we all, when we got saved, we all have that testimony. When we got saved, it meant like everything disappeared, but your soul is saved. You know, am I loyal to my wife? Yes, I am. Do I have to, on her birthday, go and get a little book to explain to me what I do on birthdays for my wife? Oh, you buy flowers. Get the symptoms right. Make sure are you hearing what I'm saying? Buy flowers, get a cake, maybe a voucher for a massage or whatever they like. We all know that if your relationship is treated like that, that I have to go through a list what I do on my wife's birthday, there's a problem there. Those things come automatically. So being loyal to Christ should come automatically out of a love for Christ. Then we love His church. And then we love doing stuff that the church does. Are you with me? So my question this morning is not so much loyalty. Are you loyal to this church, or are you loyal to your small group? I'm asking, are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Because if we are loyal to Jesus Christ, we'll be loyal to the rest. We'll be loyal to the rest. And I'm excited to be, just to know that Jesus wants to use the church. Because What I've realized through this holiday that the world doesn't have answers to this, the problems that they have. Okay, Isaiah 61 verse 8. It says, "For the Lord loved justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." I'm hoping I'm starting to make sense. But the Lord loves justice. It talks in about Solomon. There's lots of scriptures where God gave him wisdom to be just, to treat people justly in his nation. You know, we all know that the world system is that the people that with influence and money gets treated a lot better than those that have nothing. But Jesus says, I hate that. I love justice. You know that the symbol, I don't know if it's here also, but for the ministry of justice is scales. Am I right? It's a scale. So, and that's what Solomon did. He weighed up what on both sides and then he made a judgment. And God says, I want you to be just with people. I want, like Matthew 25, I don't look at rich people in countries to see if it's a just nation. I look at people that don't have anything, and I want to know, how are you treating them? Government and church. And God says, I hate injustice. What I want to say with this is, with this scripture specifically, part of our goal and calling on church is for us to infiltrate society at all levels. In other words, what does that mean? For us to have an influence outside of this building and outside of Sunday. Another example. My wife said, don't talk politics, Theo. I'm going to talk a little bit of politics. I'm just asking you, who is the vice president of America at this moment? Mike Pence. Mike Pence. We're not talking about the man that's in charge now, because that will just cause a lot of controversy. But Mike Pence is second in charge, and that man is a born-again Christian, in my view. God wants people like that, that go through that year for year, for I don't know how long, and he gets to that position. You know how much that guy can influence in that nation at this moment? Second in charge. What am I saying? Where are you? Where you are is not insignificant. Sometimes we leave people with church and they go back to a job and they think, oh, maybe I must quit my job and become a full-time pastor, etc. If God tells you to do that, do it. But if he doesn't tell you to do it, just know that you are his agent there. You are the agent where you are. You are supposed to bring justice in that area. People that do business, I think I'll get to that scripture. But if you're a lawyer, a doctor, you've got such an amazing ministry field, and Christ wants you to do Matthew 28. Just help those people that are lonely. When I came back from holiday, the one day I was just walking here in town, and I realized, like I said, you know, the symptoms of moving away from Christ is our heart moves away from him. And I realized, but I'm not looking towards the people that don't have, the beggars, etc. My heart is not the same when I got saved as compared to when I got saved. When I got saved, some church people didn't like me because I dragged beggars into church, and those people sometimes stink. That's just reality, and people didn't like it. People that come into church that stink. But I pulled them in there because I had a passion for them and a heart for them. And I realized my passion is not the same anymore. So I just speak to somebody there on the street. Just a normal conversation, not a deep spiritual conversation. And I walk away from them and I think, Lord, there are so many lonely people in this world that have nothing. And we don't have to go to Ethiopia to get them. They're here. We must also go to Ethiopia because there's a thing in going out, missioning, that there's a big truth in that, etc., and a blessing in that. But these people that Scripture is talking about, give me a cup of water, give me some food, give me some clothes, they're here across the street. And because the world has this different way of measuring success, nobody listens to them. Nobody listens to them. They've got nowhere to vent any of their pains and stuff they're going through. You and I are the only ones that are there. Now, are you following me? I felt just so ashamed of myself that there's so many people I bypass and they just need that cup of water. You know, that cup of water can mean anything, but it can just mean, just sit down and say, how are you doing? You're not looking Can I pray for you? Is there something wrong? Amen. We're going to do that through church because we're loyal to Christ. Amen. Pure and James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. I think sometimes if we ask Christians, if you ask me, Theo, what is pure religion before God? What's it? I think we would come up with answers that are quite the contrary to this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I brag with my mother. My mother, I wish I can have her heart. God must just help me. My mother would, in her, okay, now she's on a farm. It's not as easy anymore. But when she was in Windhoek, on her private time, you know, that Saturday morning, afternoon time, what do I want to do? I want to go surfing, do anything except church things. My mother would go to the orphanage or to the old age home, and then she'd go and chat to people. And she doesn't know them. I'm bragging about my mother, not myself. But that's the kind of things that, anyway, are you getting what I'm saying? That is God's heart. Where is our heart? The sermon's topic is the call of loyalty. I believe the call of loyalty means being loyal to Christ, and the symptoms of that would be we're the ones with the answers at the places that people least expect it. We're the ones that don't walk past people with need, that the whole world walks by. We're not those people. We are loyal to Christ, and we are loyal to His call on our lives, and that is to change the world and to make it better. I want to get to some practical stuff because this can get very spooky or just impractical, intangible. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? What does that mean to do the work of an evangelist? I think I'll use two examples. Now, after what also happened in this holiday, Walter, you guys must hear it. He must share it. Some way he has to do it. He shared about a dream that he told me long ago about that he had, and he knew it was a spiritual dream and specific things that happened. And 4 years afterwards, now, in this holiday, that dream came true to the exact details. He was sitting at a wedding, and everything that he dreamt is happening before his eyes. And sometimes he has to remind himself, I don't want to talk on his behalf, but he's wearing the clothes that he has in the dream. He sees the sign that he had in a dream 4 years earlier, and it's living out in front of him. Anyway, God had a plan with that dream. But so after I spoke to Walter, I was convicted. I felt different. God just changed something in me when I heard that. And as a result of that, now I'm using an example. We're talking about how to be an evangelist, the work of an evangelist. So then I go to surf. I like surfing. You know, I was just talking about my off time, what I want to do. But I go to surf and I say, Lord, okay, your will. Now, what does that mean? I just said, Lord, I'm going to paddle out here. There's other guys surfing here. Use me. Now, you have to understand, now only surfers will appreciate this, but the surfing community, there's a hierarchy. They're the old toppies that they sort everybody out at the bottom. You must get in line. And then there are the good surfers, and then there are the scared surfers and the not so scared surfers and just the beginners. There's a hierarchy. And you'd better know where you fit in. It's not as serious nowadays. But so this, it can be tense depending on who's in the water. So it's not the happy-go-lucky, hey, bro, what's up? It's sometimes a bit tense. So I paddle out there and I say, okay, God, now help me. Please, I want to do your will here. And I'm waiting. But I wanted to see, I just made myself available. So everybody takes a wave, and there's this one guy, he's a younger guy. And I remember he was in our small group. Oh, and now he's in South Africa studying. And I'm like, okay, God, what? So he starts talking to me about church. He says, Theo, are you still at that church? Anyway, a long story. He starts opening up his heart there to me. Yes, he's struggling and I must pray for him, etc. God used me there in the serve. And I think he was probably waiting for me for all the other 50 serves that I had. Says, Theo, just go into and serve with the same attitude, please. Just go there with the mentality that there's somebody spiritually that I'm going to have to give a cup of water. There's some need that I'm going to have to meet somewhere where nobody else meets except me because I've got the Spirit of God inside of me. And I just give him that opportunity to work through me. Recently, we went to somebody, just like a little cake and tea thing. And the people, I thought, you know, we met people and I don't think they'd ever really want to talk about God. They start talking to me about God. And I'm like, I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. And now I can just give the answers. I can give the truth. A question, I give the truth. Another question, I can give the truth. I walk away there and I'm saying, Lord, thank you for using me today. Somebody had a need and I could meet it. That's the work of an evangelist to a degree. It's just making yourself available to meet a need. Okay, let's use another example. Are you following me, people? Is it okay? The men's camp is coming up in March. What would an evangelist do now? Evangelist thinks, I want to invite so-and-so. I would like him to get there. I want him to meet Christ at that men's camp. Because my opinion is that a men's camp should be at least half should not know Christ, and the other half can know him. But that's the reason for a men's camp, is for other people to come to know him. So an evangelist is not the guy that stands there at the men's camp. It is also, sorry, but stands at the men's camp and preaches and tells whatever about God and brings the message and people come to Christ. That's also an evangelist. But the real evangelist, I almost want to say, is the one that got the unsaved guy there. And what does he have to do? You have to start thinking now already. Okay, how am I going to get that person there? Maybe you don't even know him. So I'm going to have to become friends with him. I'm going to have to approach him. I'm going to have to get over that uncomfortable thing. And saying, hey, hi, my name is Theo. I see you drinking coffee at slow time every day at 8, like I do. And I'm going to have to get out of my box and say, no, I'm going to, hello, hi, how are you? I see you every morning. My name is Theo. Oh. You're going to have to start doing that now, because in a week's time, you know him a little bit better, and then maybe in 2 weeks' time, you can invite him to your home for a meal, and then you know him better, and then you can ask him. That's the work of an evangelist. Do you follow that? I believe that's the work of an evangelist. We get very spooky about evangelists. Evangelists just do that. C.S. always talks about, he goes and puts in petrol at the same petrol station, speaking to the same guy because he's building a relationship with him because he's going to get saved. Amazing, man. You and I walk in spheres of where our pastors will not go to, will not get to. And it's just walking there with a mentality. I want to stay loyal to Christ and his call on my life. I want to meet a need. There's needs everywhere, people. One Corinthians 3, I don't know, I'm not going to read all of that, but here the church or some church members are fighting about, I'm with this pastor, I'm with this church, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, and then I think it's Paul that quiets them all down and he says, listen, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither you plants nor you waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You plants and you waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So, the person that at an event makes the altar call and somebody gives his life to Christ is not more important than the person that invited him there, that built that long, tedious bridge with the person to eventually get him to church. Same. Same in God's eyes. James 2 verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I explain it like this. I believe your good works, this is just a metaphor, an example, but there's like a present in heaven for Theo. It's a box. And inside that box is my good works that I've been prepared for. Carol has got a box. Everybody's got a box up there. But you're the only one that can open that box. Scripture talks, I think it's Romans 8, it speaks about the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is waiting for us to manifest our good works. They're waiting for you to open the box, for you to show what's been predestined for you, not for me to get it out, me to get stuff out of your box. I've got my own. I've got my own responsibility. But those works in which we have to work, that is loyalty, is to say, I'm loyal to Christ, but to go beyond that and say, but I'm loyal to the call of his life on my life. My box, I have to open it. The world has to see what has been predestined for me to walk in. Because you know what will happen then if we start living like that in church? We won't have these symptoms that we have to treat. People nowadays come to church once in a month, I hear. It just doesn't make sense to me. But apparently that happens. I don't know people like that. But that speaks to me of a bigger issue. There's a loyalty issue to Christ here that needs to be sorted out. And I can't sort it out. I honestly, that loyalty thing is between you and Christ. When he reveals himself to you and you latch onto him and you start loving him, amen?